for the central ground on which we stand is not culture, it is not class, it is not any of those secondary issues that divide people all over the world and indeed in this country. They do not divide us. We stand at the foot of the cross, and all nations are welcome here, and all cultures are welcome here, and all classes are welcome here.
Welcome to The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. Our study today taking us into the 15th chapter of the book of Romans, verses 1 through 7. We're calling it the Gospel of God, the Example of Christ. Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church located in Wheaton, Illinois, and I'm your host, Todd Busty. So Paul is coming back around, and we've been looking at some practical examples after a good block of theology. Now it's practical. And it seems to me, Josh, that he's zeroing in on Christ as being the energy to even these practical examples.
Absolutely. Yeah. How else can we find the strength, the power to do the sort of things that we need to do only through Christ? And so Paul takes that idea and applies it at a practical level, Jesus as an example, to the kind of things that he wants us to do.
This sermon was originally delivered mid-December, so you'll hear an occasional reference to the Advent season. The example of Christ, Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Here's Josh.
So friends, turn with me to your Bibles, Romans chapter 15 and verses 1 to 7. This may not seem to you to be the most natural Advent text. Reminds me of a Gary Larson cartoon. Gary Larson has a cartoon of the wise men going to visit the infant baby. Except there are not three wise men, as it is traditionally thought to have been, but in this cartoon, there are four. And underneath Gary Larson's cartoon, he has the line which says, most biblical scholars do not realize, but actually there were four wise men at the nativity scene, but the fourth wise man was turned away for bringing fruitcake. Well, this is not a fruitcake of an Advent text. In fact, though it is, of course, the next in our series on this book of Romans, it is deeply connected to Advent themes. For the title is The Example of Christ. And indeed, that is the theme of this passage. Accept one another then, or welcome one another then, just as Christ welcomed you in order to bring glory or praise to God. And then right at the heart of the passage, verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself. And we'll find that throughout the passage, Paul is bringing in the example of Christ. Now, perhaps for some of us even here this morning, and certainly in our culture, Jesus does seem a bit of a figment of imagination. I want to bring to you two quotations from people who are not Christians about Jesus as we think of the example of Christ. This one is from H.G. Wells. I am a historian, he wrote, I am not a believer, but I must confess as a historian that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. And he goes on in similar vein. Or Jewish author Shalom Ash said this, Jesus Christ, interesting he uses the word Christ or Messiah, Jesus Christ is to me the outstanding personality of all time, all history, both as Son of God and as Son of Man. Everything he ever said or did has value for us today, and that is something you can say of no other man, dead or alive. Well, we don't need such testimony if we are Christians, for we read the Bible and we experience Christ by his Spirit, and we know that he is the most important person that ever was, and indeed is the Lord of all glory. But it is helpful to realize that even someone who, like H.G. Wells, confessed that he was not a believer, realized that the example of Christ is the very center of all history. We must not make a division between the Apostle Paul and Jesus. Paul is a preacher of Christ. He preaches Jesus. And when he comes now to the close of this section about accepting or welcoming each other, he brings in Christ, not as an afterthought, but as the final and conclusive argument that we should follow his teaching. So verse 7 I've already quoted as the end of the section, and I think it is the end of the section because chapter 14 verse 1 begins with similar wording. Chapter 14 verse 1 says, "Welcome him or accept him whose faith is weak." And then chapter 15 verse 1, "We are strong, ought to bear with the failings of the weak." And then the end of the section, chapter 15 verse 7, "Welcome one another then just as Christ welcomed you." So this whole section has been about how the strong, that is those who are making an application of their faith in a more open-handed way to the secondary issues of the church at Rome, should not despise the weak, that is those who are making a more picky or narrow application of their faith to the secondary issues of the Church of Rome, in particular Judaistic food and ritual laws and ceremonial days and the rest. And Paul has been saying, no, you should not judge or despise each other on those secondary matters. And as we saw last week, he said, keep the main thing the main thing. That was my summary of what he was saying anyway. Or as College Church has said down through its many years, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, diversity, in all things, charity. In other words, we here do not all need to agree about baptism. We here do not all need to agree about our eschatology. We here do not all need to agree about the color of the carpet. We here do not all need to agree about this or that matter that you can read about on the internet that is much discussed in many different blogs and often brought forward with great passion and significance. But our passion is to be Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are one of us. We're for you, and you are welcome. Paul wants the Church of Rome not to get distracted on the secondary issues, but to focus on the main thing. For the main thing is the mainly important thing. That is the proclamation of the gospel, the extension of the kingdom of God, for which the church of God is a tool. And if we get distracted on these secondary matters, we will not be able to use all the energy that God gives us for the main thing. And so we must keep focusing on the main thing. Now that's what he's been saying. As he comes to conclude, he wants them to guard against a couple of dangers. So look down with me as we see how he concludes in verse 1. So he says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." So to begin with, he's saying we must bear with the failings of the weak. Well, the image here is of carrying, lifting, bearing. It is, of course, the image that comes from the cross, carrying or bearing or taking our sins that Jesus did there. And he refers to it again in verse 3. "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me." He bore our sins and our weaknesses, our failings, even the insults that we have experienced. He bore our sins on the cross. And now Paul says, we who are strong must bear with the failings of the weak. Now that does not mean that we give up trying to disciple or encourage or shape or form someone who needs to grow in their understanding about various matters in the Christian faith. As he'll say in a moment, we must please our neighbor in order to build them up. We're aiming to grow and develop as Christians here. It does not mean that we think that the weak in their attitude and in their faith have the right answer. For as Paul said last week, as we saw, no, actually they are wrong in their attitude. They do not have the right answer about this secondary issue of food and ritual and ceremonial days. They do need to grow in their understanding about it, but it must mean that we are to bear with the failings of the weak. That is, that we are to carry those failings and have an attitude of welcome and acceptance Makes all the difference, doesn't it? If you sense that you are welcomed, whatever race. Of course, there's a racial issue here behind this. You had Jews and Gentiles in the same church. Whatever race, whatever culture, whatever class, those of us who are upper class can be snobbish to those of us who are lower class. Of course, it can work the other way. There can be an inverse snobbery, where we judge those who we view as more powerful than ourselves, and they despise us. Paul says, the church is not to have any of that. We welcome each other. And even if we discern that that particular person is wrong in a certain area of the secondary set of issues, that is not the gospel, not the core moral discipleship of Christ, but the secondary issues of church life and even the tertiary issues of ministry philosophy, when we think actually they're wrong about such things, and maybe they need to grow in such areas, and indeed maybe we need to instruct them at some point so that they can grow. We want them to be built up and grow in their faith. Nonetheless, we come with a different attitude. We come with the attitude of bearing with those failings. As the Bible says elsewhere, love covers over a multitude of sins. And that means for you, you are welcome because Christ has welcomed you. And that is true for any race, any culture. For the central ground on which we stand is not culture, it is not class, it is not any of those secondary issues that divide people all over the world, and indeed in this country, they do not divide us. We stand at the foot of the cross, and all nations are welcome here. And all cultures are welcome here, and all classes are welcome here. And we do not make divisions over food, which is so often a cultural or class or race issue, special ceremonies or days, again, so often a class or racial or cultural issue. No, the one Lord of all is Jesus Christ. And on that basis, we are all welcome. It's very, very important that we get that straight.
What does society put at the center, and what does that mean regarding societal unity? Good question. Josh addresses that in a moment. But first, a quick reminder that our website includes a contact page, and if you were to use that, that would be incredibly encouraging to us. The web address, godcenteredlife.org. Click on contact. Drop us a note. That would mean a lot. Back into Romans chapter 15 now. Here's Josh.
At the heart, the primary issue is the gospel, discipleship. Now, of course, in our culture today, people put other things at the center. They do not put Christ and discipleship. What they put at the center is there is no truth. And indeed, any moral behavior is acceptable. And what they were saying is the only way you can have a community or unity is by saying there is no truth. And all behavior is acceptable, particularly sexual immorality of various kinds. We need to remove all those barriers in order to have community. But the great irony of it, as that doctrine has been proclaimed in this country for the last 50 years, we are more divided than ever. Is that not true? And when the gospel of Jesus Christ took prominence, we were united. Why? Because Christ is Lord, and relativism is divisive. The reason why it's divisive is if you do not hold to that doctrine, then you are not welcome. It is deeply exclusionary. It excludes so many people. But in Christ, all races, all cultures, all classes are welcome. And that means, as a community, we need to reflect that and bear with the failings of the weak. But then the second half of verse 1 and verse 2, we are to have an attitude not to please ourselves, for each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Well, this is very difficult, isn't it? Someone will say, I thought I was meant to please God, not please my neighbor. But now you're saying I should please people. I'm confused now, Paul. Am I meant to glorify God, or am I meant to please people? Should I be a people pleaser? Well, here, I think, is the way to understand what Paul is saying. If we are to choose between pleasing God or pleasing our neighbor, we must choose to please God. And there'll be times when that is difficult. Many people today want us to please them by saying that Jesus is not the only way to God. But we must please God, not our neighbor. So if we are to choose between pleasing God or pleasing our neighbor, we must choose to please God. We follow what the Bible says, not what our neighbors wish that the Bible said. If we are to choose between pleasing God or pleasing our neighbor, that is the choice. Of course, we must choose to please God. But that's not the realm in which Paul's teaching here. The realm in which Paul's teaching here is a different choice. It is the choice between pleasing ourselves or pleasing our neighbor. And so often that is the real choice, isn't it? The secondary issues are so often matters of preference. Or if we're really frank with each other, matters of what pleases us. And so that phrase in non-essentials diversity, in all things charity, we aim to please our neighbor. We prefer each other. It's not our preference. Our preference, well, it's not a preference, it's an obligation, as Paul said. Our obligation is to please each other, not please ourselves. There's a wonderful little joke about this that I like to tell. It's often told in England, but not in America, so I can tell it here as much as I like, and you think it's great, which is good. The question is this: what is the slowest thing on four legs, right? You got that picture clear to your mind? What is the slowest thing on four legs? And the answer is two Christians trying to get through a door. After you, no, after you, no, after you, no, after you, no, after you. Pretty silly, isn't it? But then it should be true. When we're in a committee meeting or in a small group, when it is not a matter of biblical doctrine and Christian morality, when it is a secondary issue, our attitude should be after you, to please our neighbor. Well, says Paul, actually, this is what Jesus did, verse 3. For this, as we have seen, is characteristic of what Christ did. So verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself. You see, obviously Jesus pleased God, but he didn't please himself in a selfish way. As it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Now, this is a very profound reference here, and if you have a Bible open, I'd like you to turn to Psalm 69. It comes from Psalm 69 and verse 9. As you turn up that text, I want to quote to you from G.K. Chesterton. G.K. Chesterton said this: Christianity is the only religion on earth that has felt that omnipotence made God incomplete. What a profound statement. God became man. In other words, there's a part of God in Christ that is revealed in Christ, which is not self-serving, but other-serving. And the quotation comes from Psalm 69, and particularly verse 9. David is saying, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. Verse 1, he's in a real trouble. He's in difficulty. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. Perhaps you feel like that this morning. You're not sure where salvation is going to come from. You feel that there, verse 4, those who hate you without reason, there are people out to get you. You feel alienated from your friends, perhaps. But why was David feeling this? Well, verse 9. For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. In other words, David was a church man. He put his body in the way of those who are attacking the house of God, and the insults of those who insult you fell on David in some small way, ultimately fulfilled in Christ, who gave his blood for the church. So back to Romans 15, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. In other words, when we ask ourselves the question, what would Jesus do? Right at the heart of that question must have reference to the local church. Jesus took the insults that had fallen on his people.
That's Josh Moody, and this is The God-Centered Life. Some interesting examples of what happens if Christ is our focal point. So let me ask you this. Should we be more proactive to have our congregations look more diverse?
So in heaven.
Yes.
In heaven, you know, every tribe, nation, tongue, language gathered around the throne. And so I think that the local church, so now we're not talking about where we're going in terms of heaven.
Right.
Nor are we talking about the church sort of globally. We're talking about a local representation of the body of Christ.
Right.
The local church needs to be, is aiming to be a sanctified version of the culture in which it's placed.
Hmm. Okay.
So I don't think it's a good idea. If you're, let's make it ridiculous. You know, if you're a local church in Spain, Barcelona, you're in Spain.
Right.
And you want to be diverse. You're thinking to yourself, we've got to get some Greek people here. We better, you know, start kind of bussing them over. We need to be more like heaven. We need some Greek people. It's so ridiculous. Okay.
I'm wondering if it's possible in a pursuit for diversity to lose sight of our ultimate goal and make diversity
possible
a bit of a goal.
Yeah. On the other hand, there can be these invisible barriers. So I lived in a city whereby, you know, you could walk down one street and it would all be white and you would literally walk like 15 yards over the other side and it would all be African American. Now, I do think the church has a responsibility to address that.
Yeah.
And in that sense, yeah, we, you know, if you don't like diversity of race, you're not going to have a great time in heaven.
Exactly.
So, yeah, we do need to apply the gospel.
Let me ask you this, quoting, if we are to choose between pleasing God or pleasing our neighbor, we must please God. I get that. But then you say what we're really dealing with is pleasing ourself. And so how do we get to the point where we actually realize, okay, actually I'm trying to please myself as opposed to my neighbor?
Well, again, I mean, Jesus is the example. So, you know, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. You know, how we get around that is by reflecting on the cross, and us reflecting on, we're, as Christians, we're called to pick up our cross and follow him and to die to self and to live for him. And so to get rid of the sort of selfish self and start to live for a larger purpose, this meaning, this purpose, is so much better. And it comes through the death and the resurrection of Jesus, that pattern we follow.
Back to the example of Christ. Thanks so much, Josh. Well, a quick reminder that this month, our offer, we're completely listener-supported each month. Josh selects a book, and we send it out in thanks for a support gift. This month, it's Josh's own book, How Christmas Can Change Your Life. You can find out more by going by godcenteredlife.org. And thank you in advance. Next time we get together, we're removing lines of division.
There's so many issues out there today that we could talk about, but there must be a primary place for focusing on Christ. The way to get people to accept each other of any culture, any class, any race, is to think about Christ.
That'll be our focus when we gather one more time. Another reminder that GodCenteredLife.org is full of resources and an opportunity for you to partner with us. And this is your invitation to join us for the next edition of The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody.